Congregation is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 36. And I think that's on page 874. Psalm 36. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself, too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. And our text for this morning is verse 9, the second part. In your light, we see light. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, I pose a question to you this morning, especially to the children, and perhaps you remember your childhood too. Were you ever afraid in the dark? Of course, I was. You know, the Bible talks about darkness in many places, but there is one place in the Bible where darkness is something that's not wrong. Not wrong at all. And it's in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So here, darkness was part of the creation. There was nothing wrong with it. There had to be day and there had to be night in order to rest and to be ready again for another day. But then, of course, we all know that sin came into the world, and with sin, darkness, that's evil. And you also know that the devil, Satan, is called the prince of darkness because he uses darkness to get his way. Now, light is something that you and I stand very much in need of. For example, just last week in Hamilton, we had about a half an hour that there was no light. The electricity went out. And we were in complete darkness. Now, my wife had a candle handy so that we could at least see something. But then when the lights came back on, everything was exposed. We could see one another, and we could see all the things that we are so used to in our living room or in the kitchen. Light is important. Light you can't do without. Now, the Bible, you know, calls us many things. But there is one identification that you and I are referred to in Scripture, and it is this. We are the children of light. In other words, we are day people. The children of God are day people. Now, we must know something about this light. Where does it come from? What is its origin? What is its source? Well, the psalmist, you know, this is a beautiful psalm. And David has written some beautiful poems. This is a poem, you know, and it's poetic language. So when he describes things, it's comes from the mind of a poet. And it's beautiful language, and it describes something wonderful about God and what he has done for his people. But it starts out with some of the dark things about people. You know, that people like you and I are children of darkness, basically, by nature. We don't like to be called that. And by grace, we no longer are called that. But the psalmist indicates what it means to be a child of darkness. And he exemplifies this by describing this sinner, the one who is in darkness, in three ways. First of all, this person, and just let's refer to ourselves for a moment, that we are in darkness because of our minds. It says in this psalm, even on his bed he plots evil. He is thinking about it, what he might do next. Secondly, you know, a person in darkness also is evil because he not only thinks, but he also expresses it in words. And of course, it doesn't take very long when you read the newspaper or listen to the news that words can be very, you know, very powerful and destructive. And he says this about it. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. So a person in darkness, you know, he not only thinks evil, but he also speaks evil. And then there is a third way in which the psalmist expresses how thorough this evil becomes in a human being who is in darkness. Not only in thought, not only in words, but also in deed. Listen to the description here. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself. He places himself above others. And he doesn't need God. Oh no, I am the captain of my soul. He flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. So darkness for a human being becomes very complete: thought, word, and deed. And if we did not have light, that's where we would be. People in darkness. But the psalmist, you know, he starts out rather, you know, pessimistic. But then he all of a sudden says, "But your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens." He talks about light. In your light, we see light. And therefore, it's good for us this morning, just even though we automatically make those conclusions from time to time, it's good to hear that in the house of God on a day like this. What is the source of light? And then I don't think of electricity here, or of power that's caused by electricity. The source of light is God himself. Psalm 27, we sang about that. That God is my light and my salvation. And then in the first letter of John, he is saying, this is the message we heard from him and declare to you: God is light. And listen, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The source of light is God, the Creator. There is no darkness whatsoever in relationship to him. Just think about that for a moment. But the source is much more than that even. You know, when we read about Jesus, it's something that is so wonderful. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then John the Baptist, he has to say he himself is not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. But then he says the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So it's only through Jesus that you and I have light. Outside of him, there is no light. He himself says that in chapter 8 of the same gospel. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." Well, those are very fundamental things, aren't they not? God is light. Jesus is the light. And then, you know, how do we know this? Well, there is a third source of light, and that's the Scriptures, the Bible. You know, before man fell into sin, there was light. We often explain this as Calvinists, you know, that nature is a source of revelation, and then Scripture. So Scripture came later. So nature God's revelation in nature was there before Scripture. So also nature is light. It's supposed to shed forth light. But we need the light of Scripture to see it, to acknowledge it, to identify it. So the Word of God, the Bible, is also for you and me, is the light. And I want to say for a few moments how important it is to be exposed to the light, that is, to the Word of God. And I include especially young people and children. You don't like to be in the dark. Well, if you don't want to be in the dark, use Scripture. Be familiar with Scripture. Know your Bible. You know, personal devotions, you know, we should easily let that slip because we're busy, right? Early in the morning already, we're busy until late at night. And what about personal devotions? It's gone by the wayside. Or family devotions. Now, I know family is not always together. But there are moments when a family is together, which is so important. You can talk together about your experiences of the day. But what about opening the Word? Let the Bible speak. Let God speak. Day after day. Now, I know it's a custom among us. At least I hope it's still a custom. And a custom is good when it's used for the right reasons. Now, I want to mention one more thing about being exposed to the Word. And I'm thinking of worship now. You know, we are together in worship. And sometimes we just go through the motions. But you know what? And so many of the Psalms testify to it, that when we are together in worship, that is, worship of the Lord our God, a miracle is taking place. Something miraculous is happening when you are in worship. God has fellowship with you in worship, as you have fellowship with God. So when the Word is opened, this is something very powerful, because here God is speaking and God lays down the law, as it were, or opens the fountain of life, the psalmist says here in the same verse. Do we use the source congregation? Do we use the origin of light? Are we exposed to it? We need exposure. We need exposure, I say again. Now, what happens when exposure to the Word is taking place? And the psalmist digs in. You know, he really lays it on thick. In a wonderful way, in poetic language, that is. You know, when you are exposed to the light, you discover some beautiful things. That's why Christian education is so important. And Christian education are not limited to the schools. No, also in the home and in the church. Education is to be exposed to the truth. Well, when we are exposed to the truth, something wonderful is shown, revealed, made plain. The psalmist, you know, he has to talk about God, right? when the scriptures open up for you, then you meet God. And you meet someone that you probably have never really discovered in detail, like the psalmist explains here. You meet God, who is a God of love. Your love, O Lord, reaches unto the skies. That's how big it is. And then he goes into some detail in later in the psalm. He says, and it's just beautiful stuff. He says, how priceless is your unfailing love. It's not only big, but it's precious. What does the psalmist mean? What does he think of when he talks about the love of God being precious and unfailing? Well, he thinks about the God who takes care, who loves his people like a parent loves the child. And that love is so big and so deep. Have you ever experienced the love of God that way? That you can't do without it? That it is precious? Precious in the sense that, you know, like gold digging. You know, you dig gold and you know gold is worth a lot. Well, that's what, when the scriptures open up, you meet God, and God is a being so full of love. It means a lot. It means all the difference when you experience this love of God. It's precious and unfailing. God is, you know, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His love cannot fail. And the New Testament has to be brought in, of course. You know, Jesus is God's expression of this deep love. He surrendered his own dear, precious Son so that he might deliver us, give us life, that we may walk in the light. That's how deeply he loves you and me. We don't deserve it. You know, the first four verses of this psalm indicate that we don't deserve it, but by no means. But nevertheless, God loves you and me with an unfailing love. Unfailing. It will have results. The love that God has for you and me will have to be responded to, will have to be replied to. It cannot come from one way. No, the love of God works in such a way that you have to respond to him. You have to love him too, as he loves you. It's like that between husband and wife, is it not true? That the love one another, the husband loves the wife and the wife loves the husband. You can't do without each other. It's so intricate. It's so deep. It's so precious. Nothing may come in between. Should we so often let it, you know. God is so far away, and that's not because of God, but it's because of us. How precious is his unfailing love. When he promises something, that promise will be fulfilled. And that's the next thing that the psalmist refers to. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Faithfulness. You know, that has to do with covenant making. God, not only in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament, is referred to as a God of faithfulness, a covenant God. God made promises to Abraham that he would make out of Abraham a great nation. And that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's a promise. And that promise is being fulfilled every day. God is faithful. You can count on Him. God is the one who is unchangeable. I can't say enough about it because we fall short of language to explain the faithfulness of God. But brothers and sisters, young people, children, the Lord Jesus is there for you every day. You only need to call on Him and He is there. It's as simple as that. When you are at work and something, a crisis develops, you don't know what to do anymore, then God is there for you to somehow help you in that crisis. It doesn't mean that crisis will all of a sudden disappear, or sometimes it does, but often God leads you through a crisis to make you experience you can't do without Him. Sickness, for example. He makes you go through deep valleys of pain, suffering, of loneliness. Because, you know, being sick means you're alone in it. Nobody really can feel what you're going through. So being sick, being in illness, means you're lonely. But God is faithful. He doesn't leave you alone. He is there for you. Takes you by the hand like a shepherd, and He leads you where you need to go. You see, you and I need exposure. You and I need the light. In your light, we see light. Can't help it. So God's love's there, God's faithfulness is there. And then I want to mention one more. I can't mention them all because there's too much. But there's one thing that's also very precious to the people of God, that is God's providence. God's providence, which means He cares. He not only loves, He not only is faithful, but He cares. He looks after. He tends His flock. And he does so wonderfully. And this is poetic language, don't forget. But He says, high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. And now this providence takes on poetic imagery. They feast on the abundance of your house. Well, then. I mean, does that mean you've got wonderful meals and so on? Or the next phrase says, you give them drink from your river of delights. Does that mean you have wonderful source for, you know, that you're no longer thirsty? You have all the things in the house that you can think of to lessen your thirst. It's poetic language. It just describes that God looks after you to a T. His eye is never away from you. He is always watching over you. He is always there. He knows exactly what's happening to you. He knows what's going through your mind. He knows what's in your heart. Isn't that something? That God's eye is always on us and He sees through us and He upholds us. You know, this psalm, you know, is a description of God's presence with His people. In your light, we see light. What an exposure. Aren't you impressed? There's one more thing I have to emphasize and stress. You know, Peter, who denied his Lord at one point, he has to say this. In his second letter, he says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it." And then he says why. "As to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Well, the morning star in creation is a beautiful thing. It's the first star in the morning. Which is that? It's the sun. The prophet says the sun of righteousness appears. And Peter, in his first letter, also makes a statement that's mind-boggling. He says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? "That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." You want it more plain? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says it very plainly, and you can't escape its meaning. He says, you, not only God is light, not only Jesus is the light, but now he says of those who belong to him, who God takes care of, he says, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead of they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." That's what exposure to the light, to the divine light, does to you. You become the light of the world. Makes sense that you are identified as children of the light, is it not? You're day people. You should be afraid of the dark. That is the spiritual darkness. So if you're exposed to the light, you're okay. You're safe. You won't get lost. You won't bump into things. Obstacles. You are the light of the world. You know, the first disciples were called apostles. That meant, you know, that they had heard and seen the light, Jesus. They heard him speak, they saw him perform miracles, and so on and so on. And so they were sent, the apostles were sent into the world to make known this light that came from God, Jesus Christ. You and I are witnesses. You've seen it, so you want others to see it too. You want your children to see it. You want your wife to see it, your husband to see it. You want your neighbor to see it. That's how it works. You know, this psalm, is a psalm of humility. But also a psalm which makes you and me happy. Listen. One more passage, and then I will say amen. Revelation chapter 21. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now how is that possible? Well, he explains it further in the chapter. He says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is the lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it, and on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. And he almost repeats it verbally in chapter 22, when he talks about this river that flows forth from the throne of God. He says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. There will be no more night. In other words, no more darkness. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Are you exposed? Beautiful exposure to the light, so that others might also be exposed and end up in that new creation where the sun, that is the sun of righteousness, will shine eternally. Looking forward to it? I do. In the meantime, shine. Shine. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have exposed us to your wonderful light. Thank you for calling us out of darkness so that we may walk in the light. That we may be a people of the day, because they have Jesus as the light. Grant, Lord, that others may be attracted to your light through us. Use us, so that we may one day be in a kingdom, in a creation, where you are the light forever. We praise you. We glorify you. Amen.